Okay, we're there in Ezekiel chapter 47. Look down at your Bibles at verse 21. It says, "Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, the waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar." And the title of the sermon this morning is Christians in Deep Water. Christians in Deep Water. Now, here in chapter 47 of the book of Ezekiel, we're actually dealing with the description of the temple of God. And the temple of God, more specifically, the temple of God that we see in Revelation chapter 21 through 22. And this is actually a description that spans from chapters 40 to 48 in the book of Ezekiel. And this is basically the latter end of that description with the river of life issuing forth out of the temple. And go to Revelation chapter 21, if you would. Hold your place here in Ezekiel because we're going to come back to that. We're just going to look at some parallels there. But what we see here in chapter 47 is actually a foreshadowing of that tabernacle, that temple, that new Jerusalem that we're going to see in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, let me explain something briefly before we read Revelation 21 and 22. The book of Ezekiel is very cryptic. And when you read it, it's very cryptic. It can be very enigmatic. So let me just break down what the book of Ezekiel is all about into three simple sections for you to understand, okay? Section number one of the book of Ezekiel can be described as the indictment against Israel. It's basically God explaining to God explaining to Ezekiel how to preach to Israel because of their sins, their abominations, etc. And chapters 1 through 11 basically deal with that, the indictment against Israel. Section number 2 of the book of Ezekiel is dealing with the judgment that's going to come upon Israel, and not just upon Israel, but also all the nations, and then ultimately the fulfillment of that judgment upon Israel. So section 1 is the indictment against Israel. Section 2 can be described as the judgment that's going to come upon Israel and all the other nations, and the fulfillment of that judgment to Israel. And then section number 3 is simply the restoration of Israel, the restoration of all nations, and ultimately the restoration of the earth, okay? Because of the fact that he's given this promise that one day there's going to be a king who arises, the government shall be upon his shoulders. And of course, that restoration is not referring to, you know, when Israel became a state, okay? The restoration is referring to the new heaven, the new earth, and of course, the beginning with the millennial reign and the new heaven and the new earth. So those are the three sections of the book of Ezekiel. So whenever you read it, just keep your eyes on that and keep your mind on that, recognizing that it's just dealing with those specific topics there, okay? Now this morning, I want to break down the meaning of the vision that we see in Ezekiel chapter 47 and explain in practical terms how we can apply it to our lives as Christians. And as I mentioned in chapter 47, we see this vivid imagery of the river of life issuing forth from the house of God. Now look at Revelation 21 and verse number 1. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Skip down to verse number 21. It says in verse 21, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, and it was transparent glass, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." So in Ezekiel chapter 47, we see a physical temple, and that physical tabernacle, also described as the house of God, in Revelation 21, is described as a tabernacle. It's described as a temple, but it's no longer that physical building. Now the building, or that tabernacle, that temple, is Jesus Christ himself. It's God, okay? Look at chapter 22, if you would, verse number 1. Of 22, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life," which is exactly what we see in Ezekiel 47, a river of life issuing forth from the house of God, "clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So this is actually a parallel passage to what we see in Ezekiel 47, because of the fact that in Ezekiel 47, you see the river of life issuing forth from the house of God. And we see that it comes to the ankles, to the knees, to the loins, ultimately encapsulating the entire body, going forth, and there are trees on either side of the brink of the river. It's going forth to the east country. It's going into the desert. It's going into all the earth, and it's bringing life to everything that basically it touches. Everything it touches brings forth. It's basically bringing it to life. And so we see that parallel there, and the foreshadowing is the fact that the river of life that we're looking at in Ezekiel 47 and Revelation 21, 22 is the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said this, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now go back to Ezekiel 47, if you would. Ezekiel 47. Now, when we think of the tabernacle, when we think of the temple or the house of God in the New Testament, this is described as our body, right? We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You know, we're bought with a price. We are not our own. The Bible often describes our physical body as being the tabernacle, the temple. We are the house of God, so to speak, that houses the Holy Spirit. Because when we get saved, the Bible says that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. So the presence of God, the Holy Spirit of God, actually lives within this physical tabernacle in a spiritual sense, okay? Look at verse number 1. Again, it says, afterward, he brought me again into the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Now, when Ezekiel's looking at this vision, a man is guiding him to look upon these things, right? He's guiding him. He has a reed. He's measuring the waters, and he's showing him these things. And before he even gets to the depth of the river, okay, before he gets to that, he sees that the water is issuing forth from the house of God. From where? From the altar, right? And as I mentioned, I believe that the water represents the Holy Spirit because of the fact that over and over again, you see the Bible often synonymously talking about the Spirit as water. Okay, let me give you some examples. Isaiah 44, verse 3 says this, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. John 6, 63 says this, it is a spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So what I actually believe that Ezekiel 47 is referring to here is the believer in the ministration of the Spirit, okay? And even though we're indwelt by the Spirit, we obviously understand that the Bible commands us to what? To be filled with the Spirit, right? It actually commands us to be in deep waters. It actually commands us to be filled with the Spirit, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God in order to not just do great exploits, but just please God, you understand? And here I believe in Ezekiel 47 that Ezekiel represents the believer, okay? And the goal of every believer should be to be filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
You know, in order for you to succeed in the Christian life, in order for you to lead people to Christ, to lead your home, to be a good employee, to submit to your husband, to obey the commandments of God, it requires for you to be filled with the Spirit. Now, often we think, well, you know, being filled with the Spirit is just this great thing, this great exploit, you know, that just requires so much work. Well, not necessarily. It just requires for you to just be filled with the Spirit. You see, the source of your power already dwells within you, right? Because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You say, what's required for me to be filled with the Spirit? What is it that impedes me from being filled with the Spirit? Well, we had the flesh. Okay. The barrier that impedes us from doing that which is pleasing unto God is the flesh. The Bible says, for in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. We have the flesh constantly warring in our members. It's constantly, you know, fighting against us when we want to read the Bible, when we want to pray, when we want to preach the gospel. You know, the inward man delights in the law of God. The inward man wants to do that which is pleasing unto the Lord. But then you have the flesh who often quenches the Spirit. Right? Now, what's the solution to that? What's the solution to the flesh? Well, the Bible tells us that we have to put the flesh to death, right? Amen. We have to mortify, therefore, the members of our body which are upon the earth, the Bible says, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, idolatry, which is covetousness. I mean, over and over again, we see the command to die to self, okay? The Bible says in Romans 6, in verse number 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your what? Members as instruments of unrighteousness unto death, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So over and over again, we see this command to walk in the Spirit, but in order to do that, you have to put to death the flesh. Amen. You have to mortify the deeds of the body. You have to make sure that you don't allow the members of your body to have dominion over you. He said, why are you preaching this? Well, because it's a friendly reminder to us all of the importance of not giving in to the flesh. Starve the flesh, amen?
Right, amen?
In order for us to be filled with the Spirit, something has to die. Now think about this. The river of life is issuing forth from the house of God. And where's it coming from? The altar. What is the altar for? The animal sacrifices. Now, in the New Testament, we don't have animal sacrifices. But you know what we do sacrifice? Humans. Like, what? Well, the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Gotcha. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So even though we're not putting animal sacrifices on the altar, we're not killing animals and doing that to atone for the sins of the body, in the New Testament, what is commanded of us to do? To be a living sacrifice. Okay. Now, what's the problem with the living sacrifice? Well, the problem is this, is it keeps coming off the altar. You put yourself on the altar one day, you're like, man, I'm going to commit to God today. I'm going to read my Bible today. I'm going to pray today. I'm going to do that which is pleasing today. And then tomorrow, you're off the altar. You come back to life. Okay? That's why the Bible says you have to be a living sacrifice. What does that mean? You have to die, say it with me now, daily. You have to die every single day. You have to mortify the deeds of the body every single day. Today cannot be lived based upon the spiritual successes of yesterday. Just because you had a good spiritual day yesterday doesn't mean you're going to have a good spiritual day today. Why? Because today is a new day. And the Bible tells us, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and what? Take up his cross and follow me. Well, look, folks, Jesus said that to his disciples prior to his crucifixion, right? And he's telling them, hey, you need to take up your cross. What does that mean? You need to go die. Yeah,
right.
Go die. Pastor tells congregation to go die. Hey, you need to die.
Amen.
You need to die. You need to take up your cross, right? Deny yourself and follow the Lord, and it requires your death. Now, don't take me out of context and say, well, I'm going to go commit suicide now. You know, what I'm saying is you have to be a living sacrifice. And before Ezekiel can go through the waters, before the unnamed individual in Ezekiel 47, who's showing him the description of the house of God, before he can take him through the waters are issuing forth from what? The altar, which is where your sacrifice. In order for you to be filled with the Spirit, in order for you to walk in the Spirit, in order for you to be, you know, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, you have to die. It requires your death, okay? And that's not an easy truth for a lot of people today. You know, because why? Because we like living, right? You know, unfortunately, we live in our flesh, and we have ideologies that have been embedded into our flesh. We have preconceived ideas that have been embedded to our flesh. We have sinful habits that are embedded into our flesh. And it requires for us on a daily basis to put that to death. But you know what the Bible says in Matthew 16, 24? Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me. Oh, I already read that. John 12, 24 says this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You see, if you're going to produce fruit, which ultimately is actually produced by who? The Holy Spirit. In order for you to reach the brink of that water that we're going to look at in just a bit, where trees are growing on either side and there's fruit growing on either side, it requires for the corn of wheat to fall to the ground and die. And you, my friend, are the corn of wheat that needs to die. Okay? I'm not threatening you. I'm just explaining from a spiritual perspective the importance of dying to self. Right. Understand? And part of the reason why sometimes Christians struggle in the Christian life is because of the fact that they're just not walking in the Spirit. They're not being led of the Spirit. They're just constantly feeding their flesh. They're feeding their flesh. They're feeding the old man. And the old man is strong. And therefore, they often are discouraged or defeated, etc. Now, look at verse number 1 again. Let's read it again. It says, afterward, he brought me again into the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Verse 2, then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. So notice that it says that the man is leading Ezekiel, right? Now, I believe this is a picture of the Holy Spirit as well. So just as we're going to see Ezekiel in the water, we also have the Holy Spirit out of the water, leading Ezekiel through the water. So what's the significance of that? Well, just in like manner, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're also supposed to follow the Holy Spirit as well, right? He's supposed to lead us on a day-to-day basis. Look at verse number 3. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And look what it says. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. So he's walking through this, in this vision, he's walking through this path where there's water. And now the water is coming up to his ankles, okay? He's walking through. It's not very deep. It's a little shallow. It's coming up to his ankles. Now, if the water represents the Holy Spirit, Ezekiel represents the believer, and the waters are coming up to his ankles, what is Ezekiel doing? He's walking in the Spirit, which is where everything starts. In order for us to live the Christian life, where does it start? You walking in the Spirit. Go to Galatians, if you would, chapter 5. Hold your place there in Ezekiel. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter number 8. It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 13 tells us, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Oh, what if, you know, I'm already saved. What if I just don't go to church? I don't read the Bible. I don't pray. I don't serve God. I don't do any of those things. I just kind of fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You will die. So it's better for you to die to self on a daily basis, mortify the deeds of the body, than you to literally die physically because you're minded the things of the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Just as the Son of Man, Ezekiel, was being led by the unnamed individual there. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So the man is leading Ezekiel, the Son of Man, through the waters. The waters are to his ankles. He's walking in the Spirit. What is the spiritual significance to that? Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Pastor Mejia, how do I know at this moment if I'm walking in the Spirit? Well, you're in church, aren't you? The Spirit led you to the church. He said, well, actually, no, my husband led me here. My parents led me here. Yeah, but your obedience is you being in the Spirit, is you walking in the Spirit. You know, in the morning, that's why it's important, folks, that in the morning, the first thing you do is read the Bible. Amen. To put yourself in a frame of mind of walking in the Spirit throughout the day, right? And what happens when you walk in the Spirit? You don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, there's Christian groups out there that say, well, once you get saved, you will never desire to sin ever again. You know, you'll conquer your sin. You will never do those things ever again. And batteries come included. And you'll never desire to do wrong. Wrong. Because what we see here is that there's actually a war taking place within your members. The Bible says that the flesh lusteth with the spirit. No, against the spirit. The spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. This is why Christians often are frustrated, amen? I mean, this is why the Apostle Paul was frustrated in Romans chapter number 7. Because he said, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall be able to deliver me from this body of death? Amen. But here's the thing. The more you walk in the Spirit, the less likely you are to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? And if the Spirit is leading you through the waters that come up to the ankles, you're going in the right direction. Amen. Right? If you're going away from the waters and you no longer feel the waters under your feet, you're no longer in church, it's no longer taking you to the house of God, it's no longer taking you to the Word of God, it's no longer taking you to the saved of the unsaved, the house of the unsaved individual to give them the gospel, then you're probably going in the wrong direction. You need to go east. Right? So being in shallow waters just shows you you're going in the right direction. Well, I'm just not where I would like to be. Yeah, but are the waters up to the ankles though? I feel like I'm not where I need to be. I feel like I'm not where I need to be spiritually. I feel like I'm just kind of, I'm a little discouraged. I'm not where I need to be. But hold on a second. Are your ankles wet? If your ankles are wet, you're going in the right direction. Amen. It's when you're dry. Then you're facing the problem. It's when your feet are dried. It's when, you know, you're no longer in that shallow end, walking in the water, walking in the Spirit, then you're probably in dangerous quarters. Because that probably means you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, not the Spirit. You're not being led of the Spirit. And what's the outcome of that? Death. Death to you, death to God's purpose for your life, death to your marriage, death to your children, death to God's will for your life. Death, death, death is what the result is of walking away from the East Country. Okay? So we see that you have the house of God. Issuing forth from the house of God is the river of life that comes from the altar where you're supposed to die. And when you put to death the members of the body, and you're going in the right direction, once you start feeling that water hit the ankles, then you know, okay, this is the right way. This is the right direction. Hey, if this sermon is bothering you right now, you're going in the right direction. Amen. If you're like, I feel like you're talking about me, good, you're going in the right direction. Amen. Now, if this doesn't bother you at all, if you're just kind of completely just, I guess, whatever, what am I going to eat after this? Who's going to be a part of that smoothie contest? Are we all going to be able to have smoothies? Is Lucille's really that worth it? Folks, you're minded the things of the flesh. Literally, right? But you know what? If you're in church and in the message of God is causing you to be uncomfortable, if you feel like I'm stepping on your toes, it's a good thing because that means I'm in the water with you. And I'm close enough to step on your toes.
Amen.
And you're walking in the Spirit. You see, walking in the Spirit is not just, I just feel so great. It's just lifting up your holy hands. And, you know, often walking in the Spirit is actually very uncomfortable.
Right?
It's very uncomfortable because the Word of God pierces through you. It's a sword. It's not a butter knife. It's not a feather that's coming to tickle your ears. What is it? It's a sword. It's a double-edged sword.
Amen.
And the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God is piercing through your mind, telling you this is for you.
Amen.
This is uncomfortable. But hold on a second. You're barely at the ankles, though. So what picture do we see there? Go back to Ezekiel chapter 47, if you would. Ezekiel 47. This is a good place to start. In the shallow end. Walking in the Spirit, in the river of water, where it comes up to the ankles. Splash around a little bit. Look at verse number 4. Well, let's read again for verse number 3. It says, when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Verse number 4. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Now, this is interesting. So now he's going a little deeper, right? It's going a little deeper. You know, it's getting a little deep there, and it's coming up to his knees. Now, what is the spiritual significance to this? Well, go to Ephesians chapter 3. Hold your place there in Ezekiel 47, because we're going to keep coming back to that portion of Scripture. That's our text for the morning, but we're going to compare with other Scriptures in the Bible. So go to Ephesians chapter number 3, if you would. Well, I want you to notice that prior to the water coming to his knees, the Bible says that he's leading him through the waters. And if you've read the Bible from cover to cover, especially in the book of Psalms, you often see that term being described, leading through the waters, as meaning leading through trials. Being put through the fire and through water. Because why? Because water is often also a picture of being overwhelmed. Right? The Bible says in Psalm 66, you're in Ephesians chapter 3, Psalm 66 and verse 12 says, in whom we have boldness. Oh, this is the wrong one. Isaiah 43, excuse me. Isaiah 43 verse 2 says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now, here's the interesting thing, is that when you walk in the Spirit, you're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, right? You're walking in the Spirit. And when you do it long enough, eventually, you know where the Spirit leads you? Into the wilderness. You eventually go through some tough times. I mean, think about this. You know, Ezekiel is known as the what? Son of? Which represents also Jesus. And the unknown individual who's leading Ezekiel can be referred to as a spirit, just as the Spirit led Jesus through the what? Wilderness. To be tempted of the devil. You understand? Everyone following? So when you walk in the Spirit, eventually, you're going to go through waters. You see, this is not a prosperity gospel. Health and wealth gospel is like, well, just give your life to Christ. And you're going to be rich and wealthy and prosperous. You're going to have a six-pack. Everything's just going to go great. You're going to be fit. You're going to be happy. You're going to find the spouse that you want. Your business is going to succeed. That's not always the case. Right. Sometimes you actually die physically for serving God. Sometimes you actually go through difficult times. Why? Because now that you're walking in the Spirit leads you into the wilderness to fight against who? Satan himself. Yeah, right. Now you have a target on your back. So as you walk through the waters, the deeper you go, the longer you stay walking in the Spirit, the more likely it is it's going to bring you to your knees. Because when you go through tribulation, that often does what? It brings you to your knees. And what is the significance of that? Prayer. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause, what does it say? I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by what? His Spirit in the inner man. So look, folks, the longer you're in the Christian life, the longer you walk in the Spirit, eventually you're going to go so deep that it's going to come to your knees, and those trials are going to bring you to your knees. You're going to pray. And how do we receive the strength to go through the waters and the trials and the fires and the difficulties of this life? On our knees. Amen. In prayer. The Bible says in Luke chapter 18, verse number 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Amen. See, people think in the world, oh yeah, you're going to bring that person to their knees. That's a sign of weakness. No, actually, in the Bible, getting on your knees is a sign of strength. Because praying is a quality of strength. When you go through a difficult time and you pray, it shows that you are walking in the Spirit. When you go through a difficult time and you don't hit the bottle, you don't drink alcohol, you don't smoke weed, you don't get out of church, you don't go do, you know, fill in the blank, but rather you pray, it's showing that you're walking in the Spirit. Because now the Spirit, as you're walking in the Spirit now leads you into the wilderness sometimes. So why would God lead me into a wilderness to make you stronger? That's why.
Right.
Look, folks, if the Bible says we have access to this power, how can you even know what the power is like if you're not put through some sort of trial or tribulation to have access to it? Right? It's like, you have all this power. It's just like, well, when are you going to need it? Well, when you go through a tribulation. When you go through a trial or a difficult time. Go back to Ezekiel, if you would. So it'll bring you to your knees. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So what do we see here so far? What we see is the temple, the house of God, the river of life issuing forth from that temple, from the altar where you're supposed to die, be a living sacrifice. As you begin to walk and follow the man, also known as the Holy Spirit, he's going to take you through the rivers of water that come to your ankles. You're going to be walking in the Spirit. The further you go, it's going to take you to your knees, because eventually you will suffer persecution. Doesn't the Bible say, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution?
Right.
And it's going to bring you to your knees. But you have power in prayer. Amen?
Amen.
Look at verse number 4. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. And the waters were to the knees. And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. By the way, anytime you go through a difficult time, he always will bring you through.
Amen.
He will always bring you through. The waters were to the loins. Now, this is where it gets a little uncomfortable. You can deal with waters to your ankles. You deal with it to your knees. When it starts coming to your loins, now you're just like, okay, now we're getting really deep into this. So he's bringing him through the waters, and it's to his belly, his loins, okay? Now, what's the significance of this? Well, the Bible tells us, go to Ephesians again, chapter 6. The Bible says in John 7:38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So as you walk in the Spirit, it's coming to your ankles, it's going to lead you to your knees, and as you go deeper after the knees, it's going to come to your loins. Walking in the Spirit, you're going to pray when you go through tribulation. After you pray, you go through tribulation, then, you know, tribulation worketh patience, and patience hope.
Amen.
And hope maketh not ashamed, the Bible says. And it comes to the loins. Now your loins are filled with the Spirit, okay? Now out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. What does that mean? Look what the Bible says in Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. What I believe this is referring to is the fact that now that you're going through some trials, now that you've been on your knees, now that you've read the Word of God, now you're capable to actually preach to other people. Whether it be the gospel or whether it be your family, now out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth can speak. Out of your mouth shall flow rivers of living water. Okay? The Bible says in Luke 6:45, a good man out of good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. Okay? And the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the what? Issues of life.
Amen.
So once the water reaches the loins, what happens now? Now you're filled with the Spirit. Now you're it's to your loins, and now you can preach the Word of God. You can talk about the Word of God. God gives you knowledge. God gives you wisdom. God gives you prudence. You can lead your wife. You can be a blessing to your children. You can be a blessing at your work. You can win souls to Christ. Why? Because out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Death and life, the Bible says, are in the power of the tongue. And when you allow the waters to reach your loins, now your loins are girt about with truth. Now you can talk about the Bible. The Bible says this, that if any man speak, let him speak as the what? Oracles of God. Amen. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make the way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Over and over again, it refers to the fact that we need to allow the Word of God to come out of our mouths. Paul the Apostle said, pray for me that I may have utterance, that I may boldly speak the gospel, right? Amen. Open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. That can only happen if the waters are to your loins. Because at that point, now your loins are girt about with truth. Now out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Okay? Go back to Ezekiel. So I said the loins was pretty uncomfortable, and it is, but actually this is the most uncomfortable one. It's one thing when you're waiting, you know, in your ankles, you know. It's one thing when it comes to your knees. It's one thing when it comes to your loins. It's another thing when you can no longer feel the ground under you.
Right.
Right?
Right.
It's another thing when you're actually swimming in the water. Verse number 5 says, afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Wow. What is he saying? He's saying this river extended as far as the eye can see. There wasn't an end to it. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3, if you would. What do we see here? What is this a picture of? Now he's filled with the Spirit. Now he's encompassed with the Spirit. Now he's just swimming in this river. And the Bible says that he could not pass over it. It doesn't matter how far he swam. He could swim as far as the eye can see. He would never see the end of that river. Never. Because he says, I could not pass over it. The waters were risen. Waters to swim in. A river that could not be passed over. There's no end to this. Kind of reminds me of when I almost died. The day before I got saved, my friends and I were like, let's go to the ocean. And this is late at night, like, let's swim out to the ocean. Let's see how far we can go. But you know, when you're young, you're just stupid.
Right.
You're just dumb, and you just like, because here's the thing is like, all right, let's see how far we can swim out into the ocean. And basically what we're saying, like, let's see how far we can go until we get tired. But here's the thing, what about the swim back? Idiots.
Right.
And we're like swimming, we're going. And then my friends passed me up, and I remember looking behind me, and the lights were really small. And I'm like, this is a really bad idea. And I'm tired, my lungs are burning. So I'm like, you know what, I need to rest. So I went underwater, you know, just trying to touch the ground. No ground. I'm like, well, let me go a little further to see if I can just shove myself back up. I'm going under, nothing. I'm like, great. Now I just expended more energy looking for the floor, and I couldn't find it. And finally, I swam back, obviously because I'm here, right? I made it, guys. But I was like, my vehicle was like, I don't know how many miles away. And I literally crawled onto the beach. My lungs burning. My mouth is filled with salt and water and everything. But this reminds me of this because he's in the waters and he's swimming in the river. And he's like, I couldn't even pass over. It extends so far. It goes into all the world. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How much can you be filled with the Spirit? Really, there's no limit. But let me say this, is that because of our flesh, it places a cap on us. There's always a limit. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Notice the wording, okay? Could not pass over. It says in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which what? Passeth knowledge. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So this is what we see in Ezekiel 47. He says this couldn't be even passed over. And Ephesians 3, it tells us it's a love that passeth knowledge. It goes beyond our comprehension. He's in deep water. Go back to Ezekiel. Now this is interesting because in verse 6 it says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river." So he's like, you know, you're only going to go so far. Why don't you come on back? Now, when it comes to Jesus, the Bible says that God gives the Spirit to Jesus without measure. Amen. You understand? Because he's obviously the Son of God. But we have, you know, limits. We have limitations. We have the flesh that impedes us from going further sometimes, until obviously we've received the redemptions of our body, then we no longer have those limitations. So what do we see here? We see basically the ministration of the Spirit in our lives. How does it work? Well, sometimes people are just to the ankles. They're walking in the Spirit. But if you're walking in the Spirit, you're going in the right direction. And eventually it'll lead you into the wilderness because it's going to bring you to your knees. And if you surpass that, it's going to come to your loins. You're going to have your loins girt about with truth. And then when you surpass that, eventually you're going to be in the waters. You're going to be in deep waters swimming in the Spirit. Okay, minus the charismatic thing. But, you know, it's in the Bible. Amen. And it's basically the imagery that God wants to give to us to say, hey, this is where I want Christians to be. I want them to be in deep waters. You know, I want you to be in deep waters where you no longer feel the floor.
Right.
It's a little scary. I want you to be in deep water. I want you to be filled with the Spirit of God. I want you to be in deep waters in order for you to fulfill God's will for your life, okay? Now, let me give you some practical application. I want to share that with you. I was thinking about this yesterday. I think I was watching a video on deep sea diving, and this story came to mind. And I was reading through the story, and I saw all those parallels there. But let me give you a really brief practical application to this. And the application that I'm going to give you doesn't necessarily stem from the doctrinal teaching that we just went over, but you can find this teaching anywhere else in the Bible, okay? Because when you think about this, a third application, a layer to this would be this. You know, this can really picture how deep a Christian wants to go into the Christian life, right? I mean, think about this. When you have a pool party, there's all these different levels of people, aren't there? There's people that don't even care how cold or how hot the water is. They're not feeling it. They're just cannonball right into it. They just dive right in. They don't even care. They can go in with all clothes if they want to. They don't care. Others are just kind of like, you know, they put their feet in the water a little bit. They're just like, you know, and it's too cold, so they kind of sit and they put their feet in a little bit. Others, what will they do? They'll get in, but they'll just come in, you know, on the shallow end, let it come up to their loins a little bit. Right?
Yeah.
No one's laughing because it's you. I'm not preaching against you. I'm preaching about the spiritual application to you, okay? So you have Christians who sometimes they go and they just want to, you know, paddle their feet in the water, take off their socks, and they're not going to put on their swim trunks on. They're just going to, you know, do this in the water a little bit. But then you have others, they're like, you know, they'll put their legs in. You have others that will get into the three-footer, okay? Let it come to their loins a little bit. But then there's others who just go all in. They just dive right in. And I want to encourage you to be that last one.
Amen.
Too many Christians today, not necessarily in our church, I'm just talking in general, they're basically, how much are they involved in the Christian life? Just to the ankles. They're only to the ankles. Some even surpass that and get to the knees a little bit. Some may even get to the loins. But rarely will you see people who actually go all in to the Christian life. And my encouragement to you this morning is this. Go all in.
Amen.
Oh, but it's cold. Don't worry about it, because once you jump in, it's actually colder outside than it is inside.
That's right.
Isn't that true?
Yeah.
When you get in the water and it's freezing cold, if you're in there and you're swimming, you know, it's freezing, it actually warms up.
Yeah.
Right? The Christian life warms up, folks.
Amen.
You know, when you jump all in, it's just like, oh, man, church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday, and Bible reading, and reprobates, and oh man, this is like so much water. It's just overwhelming. But then the more you do it, the more you're like, actually, I don't want to get out.
Yeah.
It's actually colder outside.
Yeah.
You know, people, they come and they're like, this place is crazy. That pastor's crazy. This place is nuts. Out there is normal. But once you come in and you're in here for a little bit, then you're like, actually, out there is crazy. Those people out there are nuts. You know, they come in here and they're like, you guys are so cold-hearted. All those things that you say about those people, about the LGBTQ, you guys are so cold. But then you're in here and you see how warm we really are. And then you actually recognize, actually, out there is pretty cold. Actually, people are cold-hearted out there. Actually, people are cold-blooded. They're cold-blooded out there. But what does it require? It requires for you to go in deep and stay in a little bit. Now, look, a lot of times people, they go in to the water, it gets all nice and warm, and then they hop out. And then they just can't take it out there, and they're just like, I need to jump back in because it's too cold, right? Well, you know, sometimes that happens with Christians as well. Sometimes they backslide, they get out of church, and they go out there and they realize how terrible it is out there. And you're like, you know, I need to get back into church.
Right. Yeah.
I need to get back into my Bible. I need to get back into prayer. I need to get back into just the Christian life. That's where I want to be. That's where I need to be. So here's my encouragement to you. Just come back in.
Amen.
The water's fine. Come back in. Go down deep. Yeah. Well, maybe I should just start slow a little bit. Just kind of, you know... Look, folks, at our church, we just shove you in sometimes. Well, I'm just not ready for it. Then get the little floaties. Get the little ducky around you, if that's what you need, okay? Like, I can't swim. You know, the best way to learn how to swim is just going in. That's literally how I learned how to swim. I was like six or seven years old, and we took classes on how to swim. This is the class that my brother gave me. He grabbed me and just threw me in the deep water. And my will to live taught me how to swim. That's abuse. I'm fine a little bit, you know? I remember he threw me in, and, you know, I'm just, like, terrified. And there's a person right in front of me, and I'm just like, I got to get to that person because they can swim. And I'm like, and I bring my head out of water, I'm like, ah! And they're like, you're fine. You're fine. And then, you know, I realized, hey, I can swim. Start doggy paddling a little bit. I'm like, you know what? I am fine. And then I just started swimming, you know, and then I almost died in the ocean and stuff. And, you know, but what I'm saying is this, is that sometimes the best way to do it is just jump all in. Just come to church, just read, get a Bible, read it, learn how to pray, learn how to go soul winning. And let me just say this regarding soul winning, okay? I know that's a daunting task sometimes. And people hear about it, they're like, soul winning, oh man, going out there and preaching the gospel. Well, let me just explain something to you, okay? If this is your first time going out, you don't go knock on a door on your first day.
Yeah, right.
Or your second day. You didn't even go knock on the door for like a month or 2 months.
Right.
So don't think like, hey, come soul winning. What does it like, oh man, I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't even feel comfortable doing that. I don't even know if I'm going to like be able to nod. What am I going to say? I don't know my Bible well. Don't worry. You are a silent partner. You go with someone who is experienced and you see how they do it. You see how they get cussed out, how they get the door slammed on their face. You see the answers that they give. You get to enjoy just watching. But you know what? You also receive rewards because of that.
Amen.
And so what's the message today? Well, I wanted to show you Ezekiel 47 because it's such a great chapter with a lot of great symbolism and layers of doctrine there. But I also want to give you this practical application as well. Okay, if you're at the ankles, time to move up to the knees, folks.
Right.
If you're at the knees, time to move up to the loins.
Amen.
And if you're at the loins, I mean, you're halfway there.
Yeah.
Just and go all in. Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you for Ezekiel, great man of God who just was led of the unnamed individual here and just went all the way in. What a great example that was. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to swim in the rivers of life and the Spirit so we can do great exploits for you. And that great exploit doesn't necessarily mean see hundreds of people saved. Sometimes it just means fulfilling our biblical roles, reading our Bibles, learning doctrine, having joy in our life, having peace, repenting of sin. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to do so. And it's not bad if someone comes out of the water, as long as they remain, as long as they keep the waters to their ankles, to their knees, to their loins, and don't get out completely. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to do so. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.